We're going to be asking the question this morning, who am I like? Who are we like? Or who are you like? At the beginning of the service, I mentioned listening sinners who gathered around to hear Jesus speaking. And that raises a question for all of us. Am I a listening sinner? Are you a listening sinner? Or am I a muttering Pharisee? Are you a muttering Pharisee? Which is better to be? What would you say? Is it better to be a listening sinner or a muttering Pharisee? When you chose to join this church, what kind of people did you hope would be around you? Were you hoping to have fellowship with listening sinners or with muttering Pharisees? Luke chapter 14 ends with these words, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And then chapter 15 starts with the words, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. In another translation of the Bible, it says that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law grumbled, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Grumbled, muttered, complained. At the beginning of this chapter, Luke chapter 15, there are only two types of people mentioned. Type one, those who gathered to listen to Jesus. Type two, those who gathered to mutter, to complain, and to grumble. But here's the interesting point. I would suggest that they all had physical ears on each side of their heads. But only the tax collectors and sinners had gathered to hear. Only they had gathered in order to listen. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were not interested in hearing what Jesus had to say. They were preoccupied by muttering, complaining, and grumbling. And I want to ask you a question, a pointed question, a targeted question. Do you think that the situation is any different today? People may not grumble, complain, and mutter about the same things today that the Pharisees were grumbling about, but their hearts may be very similar, and they may be grumbling about other things, but the root cause may be the same. Grumbling, complaining, and muttering may indicate that a person is not listening to the Savior. Because for sure, Jesus had two types of people in his audience. Listening sinners, muttering Pharisees. Is there anyone amongst us this morning who considers himself to be a sinner who has come to listen? Would you please raise your hands if that's you? Is there anyone amongst us who considers themselves to be a Pharisee who has come to mutter and to grumble and to complain? Would you raise your hand? Jesus has just said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And then we read, the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. On that occasion, there were just two categories of people, listening sinners and muttering, grumbling, complaining Pharisees. And when you look at churches in the UK or around the world today, I would suggest that most people who attend church regularly fall into one of these two categories. And let me say, what a blessing to be a listening sinner. Because listening leads to repentance. And repentance leads to forgiveness. And forgiveness leads to new life and new relationships with God and with our brothers and sisters. But what a tragedy to be a muttering, grumbling, complaining Pharisee, because muttering and grumbling demonstrates our own unrepentant hearts. And our lack of repentance means that we can't be forgiven, and we will not enjoy new life nor new relationships with God and with other people in the church. And when we transition from being sinners who come to listen and we become Pharisees who mutter and complain and grumble, if we're honest, we will find that we no longer engage in the spirit of the worship, we no longer embrace the teaching, and we no longer enjoy the fellowship of our brothers and sisters. And Jesus went on to tell a series of three parables to a crowd that was made up of listening sinners and muttering Pharisees. It's really important when we read the Bible. If we have a Bible that gives subject headings, we have to be really, I was just talking to Emmanuel about this, you know, we have to be really careful. Sometimes there might be a little thing that we need to take note of before, for example, the parable begins. We might have looked at this parable of the lost son many, many times, but we need to understand who this parable is being addressed to. Jesus tells a series of three parables. The first one, the parable of the lost sheep. The second, the parable of the lost coin. The third, the parable of the lost son. We're going to look specifically at the parable of the lost son today. But we need to understand that even though this is the third of the three parables recorded, he is addressing these two groups of people, the listening sinners and the muttering Pharisees. So let's move, please, to our next slide. Thank you. So we've got the same question. Who are you like? We've already asked ourselves the question, are we like the listening sinner or are we like the muttering Pharisee? Now as we get into the parable, we'll see five characters. And so we're going to ask us the question again, who are you like compared to these five characters in the parable? So we're going to meet five people. We've got the father, the younger son, the pig farm owner, the father's servant, and the older son. Let's read the parable And at the end, if you're willing, I want to ask you another question, the type where we, you know, raise a hand and so on. I want to ask you a question. Who do you feel that you identify with most closely out of these five characters? There's no right or wrong answer, but it'd be interesting to hear what you have to say. Let's go for it, yeah? Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Now, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and to be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Okay, so anyone have the courage? Would you like to raise a hand and tell us who you feel that you most closely identify with? Anyone? More than one? Okay.
The father,
the younger son, the older son, a bit of each. These are the kind of answers I'm interested in, so thank you. Anyone else?
I identify with different people.
Different ones on different days of the week. I'd like to look at your calendar. I bet, does it say, I'm an older son this day? Okay, that's the answer. Anyone else? Okay, well, let's move on and have a look, yeah? Unlike some of Jesus' other parables, in fact, there's not many in this category, but there are a few parables where Jesus explains the meaning of the parable, but this parable, he doesn't explain the meaning, so in a sense, we have to do a little bit of homework to work out what it's all about. But if we look at the parable closely, it should be possible to identify the meaning of at least three of the characters. Surely the Father represents God, although of course we are called to be like God, so maybe we should be learning from this character too. So I liked your point earlier on. The younger son must represent part of Jesus' audience. Remember, Jesus was talking to listening sinners. I would suggest that the younger son represents sinners who eventually listen and repent. And the older son must surely represent the other part of Jesus' audience, namely the muttering, complaining, grumbling Pharisees who do not want to listen and do not want to repent. Let's look at these five characters one by one. So first up, let's go to the next slide, please. We've got the Father. And just by way of summary, sometimes it's good just as a really, you know, we preachers, we use so many words, but sometimes it's good just to narrow it all down, just a few words. I would say that the Father gave, the Father forgave, and the Father gave again. Is that true? And if the Father in the story represents our Father God, we have to say what a wonderful God we have. A God who gives. A God who forgives. And a God who gives again. In the parable, the Father gave huge resources to his son. And the Father also gave the son the freedom to choose what he did with those resources. Let's get this. He gave the resources and he gave the freedom to choose. And of course, you know, the son wasted the resources. And we'll talk about the son in a moment, but we're focusing on the father right now. The son wasted the resources, but when he came to his senses and returned to his father and admitted his sin, the father forgave his son. But he did not only forgive him, he also gave him a robe, a ring, a beautiful pair of sandals, and a welcome home party. So it is true to say the Father gave, the Father forgave, and the Father gave again. But that is not all. The Father never stopped loving his son throughout all that time of separation. The father longed for his son, even when his son was so far away, physically, geographically, spiritually, and emotionally. And the father actively looked for his son. So we can say the Father gave, the Father forgave, he gave again, he loved, he longed for, and he looked for his son. And those of you who said, you know, in some ways you identify with the Father, you know, that is a right response. We must not detract, first and foremost, from saying, what a wonderful God we have who fulfills this wonderful list that you see on the screen this morning. But if we have been born again and saved and transformed, if God is calling us now to not any longer be part of the problem, but to be part of God's provision to a world that needs a Savior, then we must take on some of these attributes of Father God. Of course, remembering we're going to do it through His grace and through His Spirit, not through our own strength. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, God causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. This is a common theological point that we need to grasp. God blesses people, whether they're good or bad. God blesses the righteous and the unrighteous. And God is still blessing people today, whether they are good or evil, whether they are righteous or unrighteous. He is still giving to those who know Him and to those who do not know Him. And He is still forgiving those who turn to Him in repentance and faith. And He is still giving again to those who enter into relationship with Him. He is still loving the people He has created. He is still longing for and looking for those who are far from Him. So as we look at the character of the Father, first and foremost, we have to say, listen, if there is someone here this morning who has never turned to Jesus in repentance and in faith, then the first and most important lesson to learn from this parable is that we encourage you to do so today. Because the God who loves you is the God who gives and forgives and gives again. But it is dependent on us turning to Him and repenting. But we also want to learn another lesson from this. If you are already a child of God, then let us learn from our Father and let us make His priorities our priorities. Let us pray, not my will, but yours be done. And a massive theme, a central theme in this teaching is that of forgiveness. The Father forgave His Son. And of course that reminds us of Peter asking Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or my sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. So let us be children of our Father. Let us ask God, give me some of your DNA. Make me like you. I want to be like you, O God. I want to be one who gives, who forgives, who gives again, and who loves, longs for, and looks for those who are lost. Let's move now to the younger son and our next slide. So, we've already asked the question, do you identify with the younger son? Many of you put your hands up to say you do. I hope that we all identify with this younger son. He is variously known as the prodigal son, the lost son, or the wasteful son. And in fact, the word prodigal means wastefully extravagant. How wasteful do you think that he was? Let's just read from verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." Now, according to Deuteronomy chapter 21, the rules of inheritance go like this. It would appear, irrespective of how many sons there were, the firstborn son gets a double share of the inheritance. Now, in the example before us today, we read in the parable, the father had two sons. So the math is actually quite simple. What you'd have to do is you have the number of the sons, and you would add one to the number. So you've got two sons, add one, make it three, divide the wealth between the three, and then, so you've got portions, and then give the younger sons one portion each, and the older son two portions. The older son got two-thirds, the younger son got one-third. Now you might say, well, one-third is less than two-thirds, and of course it is. But one-third of the father's wealth is still a massive amount of wealth. And I use the word wealth, not money, and I'll tell you why. Think about it. An agricultural society, they've got animals, livestock, and so on. Do you think that the father had sufficient bags of gold just hanging around? Or do you think he had enough money in a cash ISA, instant access, of course, so that when the son asks this request, he can just straight away give him in cash one third of his wealth? I don't think so. I would like to suggest that his wealth was stored in assets such as land, farmland, the land the house was on, buildings, the family house, maybe outbuildings, barns and so on, livestock, cattle, sheep, horses and so on, and then other goods, things like plows, carts for the horses and so on. So if you think about it logically, the younger son suddenly one day says, "Dad, give me a third of everything." The father gives him a third of everything. "Okay, I'll give you this field, I'll give you this flock of sheep, this herd of cattle," and so on. But the boy can't take that with him in his pocket, can he? So what does he have to do? He has to sell his assets. But in what manner does he sell his assets? He sells them in a hurry. Now, what happens when people sell things in a hurry? They don't get a good price for their wealth. Yeah? If someone suddenly says, "You know, I just want to sell my car, I just want to get rid of it," you can sell it today. Someone will give you half what it's worth, a third of what it's worth, or whatever. When people want to sell a house, if they sort of say, "You know, I want to put it on the market today and sell it tomorrow," you can. If you drop the price low enough, you will sell it. So you see, he was wasteful when he sold the assets to convert into cash. And he was also wasteful again when he took that cash and squandered the cash in wild living. And much as it grieves me to think that he sold his land and his livestock and everything for less than it was worth, I have to say, it was not only the goods that he was wasting. He was also wasting his father's love. He was also wasting that precious, loving relationship with Dad that he could have had, that he should have had, but that he didn't have because he wasted it. And I would say that it is wasteful. It is always wasteful when anyone lives outside of relationship with God. Is that true? But in verse 17, we see that the boy, the lad, he came to his senses. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and I will go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and he went to his father. And you get it, my friends, that on that day and in that moment, he made the best decision of his life. He admitted his sin and he admitted his folly. He decided to repent and he returned to his father. And he received grace and mercy and love and forgiveness as a result. And he also received a ring, a robe, and sandals. So we need to ask ourselves the question, do you identify with the younger son? Do we identify with him? I hope that we do. He represents any sinner that listens to Jesus and turns to him in repentance and faith. Repentance is one of the best kept secrets in our world today. Did you know that? You could say that forgiveness is one of the best kept secrets in our world today, and it is, but of course, repentance is the key to unlocking forgiveness. Imagine you have forgiveness in a safe at home. And there's a combination number on the safe, and you can't get to the forgiveness. Repentance is the combination number. Repentance unlocks forgiveness. So let us embrace repentance for ourselves. But I don't think our responsibility ends simply in embracing repentance for ourselves. I think that we need to be promoting the gospel of repentance to a world that needs a savior. And I use the word the gospel of repentance. There are many gospels out there. The easy access gospel. The fun and trendy gospel. But we are called to preach the gospel of repentance. Let's move on now, and we're going to talk about the pig farm owner. I struggled to find a term for this guy, but he has got pigs and he sends someone to look after them, so I'm calling him a pig farm owner. I don't know if it was a massive farm or whether it was, 10 or 15 pigs, but bear with me on that if you're okay. Does anyone here identify with the pig farm owner? Maybe just raise a hand if you do, just out of curiosity. Okay, no one identifies with the pig farm owner. Maybe we should, maybe we shouldn't. What did the pig farm owner do? He gave the young lad a job, but he did not give him anything to eat. That's what it says in the text. No one gave him anything to eat. And we assume that no one included the pig farm owner. So the pig farm owner gave him a job, but did not give him anything to eat. Seemingly, the pig farm owner gave him a solution, but the solution was no solution at all. Now, you could ask the question, why did the pig farm owner give the lad a job? And broadly speaking, I suggest there will be two possible answers. One, that he wanted to help the lad, that he felt sorry for the lad. The alternative is that he wanted to benefit from cheap labor. And we really don't know the answer. But let's imagine for a moment that the pig farm owner genuinely wanted to help the lad. You see, here's the thing. Sometimes we think that we are helping someone, but maybe we are not. Not really. We might be helping someone on the surface, but are we really helping them? Let's assume that the pig farm owner said to the lad, look, there is a severe famine in the whole country. I can't give you much, but you can work for me if you want, looking after my pigs. What could he have said instead? If the pig farm owner was genuinely a caring character, and we would claim ourselves to be caring characters, what could he have said instead? What should he have said instead? I just wonder if he should have encouraged the lad to go home and to sort things out with his father. Assuming that the lad, the prodigal son, met this pig farm owner, they had a chat. If only the pig farm owner had asked some questions. Where are you from? You don't look like you're from this part of the world. Where have you come from? Why did you come here? Is there anyone back home that can help you? I just wish he'd asked a few more questions before jumping straight into finding a solution. I just wish he had said, do you know what? I'm not your father. Go home to your dad. Go home to your dad. From what you're telling me, it sounds like you'd be much better off back home. You understand this is a parable. We're speaking metaphorically, so don't draw conclusions that are not there. But, you know, what about us when we try to help people? Sometimes we respond to immediate needs, but do not look at the big picture. And of course, the prodigal son's situation would not improve until he sorted out his relationship with his father. Sometimes the most important thing for us to do is to point people in the right direction. Sometimes we want to solve people's problems for them, but sometimes we need to point them in the right direction and point them to the one who can solve the problem. And so first and foremost, we must be pointing people to our loving God who longs to welcome them into his family. And sometimes, as part of that or alongside that, we might need to give people some practical advice also. But we need to make it clear that they are the one who will have to put it into practice. Think of it like this. Practical advice is of no practical good unless they put it into practice. Let's move on now to the father's servant. Does anyone here feel that they identify with the father's servant? Anyone want to raise a hand? No one? Okay, that's fine. Well, let me say this. The father's servant does not do very much in the parable, but most importantly, he tells the truth. And he tells the truth as it is. That's all he does. But he is the Father's servant, and he is a faithful servant to the Father. Let's read this. Verse 25. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The servant does not wrap up the news. He does not add to it. He does not detract from it. He simply tells it as it is. He simply says, your brother has come home and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Is that not what we should be doing with the gospel? The truth? Should we not be telling it as it is? In our world today, there are plenty of churches and ministries that seek to dress up the gospel, to make the gospel more appealing, to make the gospel less offensive, and even to add their own branding to the gospel. Do you agree with me? Yeah? But if God is our Father and we are his servants, then we too are the Father's servant. And perhaps we can learn from the Father's servant in this parable. Don't dress it up. Don't exaggerate it. Don't make it more appealing. Don't make it less offensive. Let's be like the Father's servant and tell it as it is. And as we move to our final slide, I'm sure you all want to hear what I have to say about the older son. Okay. As we said at the beginning, Jesus was telling this story to Pharisees who were muttering and grumbling. And I would suggest that Jesus very skillfully personifies the Pharisees in the character of the older son. And see how key it is that Jesus knows who he's talking to, he knows what their needs are, and he addresses them very skillfully. And at this point, we have to ask ourselves some honest questions. Am I ever like a Pharisee? Am I ever like the older son? Do I ever grumble? Do I ever mutter? Think of it like this. If we spend more time muttering and grumbling about the church and about people in the church, which is Jesus' organization, if we spend more time grumbling and muttering than we do rejoicing in God, our Savior, then for sure we are not on a good path. Indeed, we are on the path of the older brother. Indeed, we are suffering from OBS, aren't we? What does OBS stand for? Older brother syndrome. Yeah, we're suffering from OBS. Let's have a description of OBS. It's here in verse 28. The elder brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. During the first part of the parable, which son was far from the father and outside of the family home? Which one? The younger son, yeah? During the first part of the parable, which son was lost, prodigal, wasteful? The younger son. But what about at the end of the parable? Who is now outside the family home? Who is it that's refusing to go in to the family home? Who at the end is lost and wasteful and prodigal? Surely it is the oldest son. He is the one who is suffering with OBS. He's got it real bad. Older brother syndrome. And let me tell you a tragic secret. Older brother syndrome is powerfully present in many churches around our world today. People may not grumble today about exactly the same things that the Pharisees were grumbling about. But if people are grumbling, then we can be sure they are not listening to Jesus. Because Jesus is telling this parable to two types of people, the listening sinners and the grumbling Pharisees. And if any of us feel that we've been touched this morning and feel that we are at times suffering from older brother syndrome, then we need to repent. There's a beautiful psalm that David wrote after he sinned with Bathsheba. And you might say that was a massive event in his life and it just so needed repentance. But what about OBS? It's actually a massive influence. It's a massive event. It's a massive character trait in our lives as believers. OBS is a massive sin too. But the trouble is, it often gets overlooked. King David overlooked his sin until Nathan the prophet came and pointed it out to him in the form of a parable. Remember? And today God is pointing out to us the sin of OBS, again in a parable. And the only cure for OBS is repentance. And this is the prayer that David prayed when he had sinned so deeply. And perhaps we should use the words of his prayer if we want to repent of OBS ourselves. I'm not going to read the whole prayer, but I'll read some of the verses. And this is Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. I know the sin of OBS. And my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. And then one of the most beautiful verses in Scripture, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You know what? OBS destroys joy. When we have OBS in our hearts, it destroys the joy of God's salvation. And so this is so key. David says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And then verse 13, what beautiful words when David the psalmist, after he sinned so grievously, admits his sin, asks God, please restore to me joy in what really matters, your salvation. He says, then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. If we want to be used by God to reach out to sinners, then we too need to repent if we are suffering from OBS. Amen.